It's a glorious truth that we are His and He is ours. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you can make that claim. A glorious truth that is. Before we get in the message this morning, I wanted to highlight again this morning, I haven't done this in quite a while, but at the beginning of the year, I put out this 2020 reading plan, book reading plan, a plan to read 20 good, solid Christian pieces of literature by the year 2020. So if you would like a copy of this, this is really the last one out there. We can make more. But I just want to remind us of this. The books are all in our library on the desk in a special compartment there if you want to check some of those out. But really, they also be good for you to purchase if you have the resources to do, to have in your own library. But great Christian resources. I want to just to remind us of those again this morning. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, together, and we'll turn to the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 3. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 842. Titus 3, page 842. When our children were younger, often the things that they would get for Christmas would require batteries. It seemed like most of the toys that they would get for Christmas or their birthdays required some kind of external power source. So we made sure we were stocked up on batteries before the Christmas season, their birthdays in December, so really before December. It seemed like most of the stuff required batteries. Even a little people farm set has electric stuff in it. But it could have been a toy car. It could have been some other toy, flashlight or something like that, needed batteries. And so you have to have the battery. Now, if you don't have the batteries, that toy can do some things. It can function a little bit. It can provide some amount of pleasure and joy, but it can't do what it was designed to do. In order to do that, you had to have the batteries. And once the batteries got put in, you turned on the switch. Wow, the thing would light up or it would make noises or it would go someplace. And that's really when that toy could do what it was designed to do. In a very similar way, the Holy Spirit is the batteries for our life. That without the Holy Spirit of God in us, we can live on this earth, but we can't function the way that God has created us to function. We might get along a little bit on our own, but we can't fulfill God's purpose for our life. It is the Holy Spirit that provides that energy. In fact, Philippians 2, verse 13 says that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that word worketh, and the Greek word is where we get our word energy. It's energeo, where we get our word energy from. It's that God is the energy in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I would contend that it's specifically God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune God. That we as Christians, if we know the Lord as our Savior, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in us, and He is the energy. He is the energy source, the power source, through which we can will to do what God wants us to do, and we can do what God wants us to do. Everything that He has told us in His Word. Last week, we considered our participation in the sanctification process. Today, we're going to highlight the role of the Holy Spirit and His work in us in this process of sanctification. Last week we considered our responsibility in that, and that it all really begins with our salvation. And that salvation grace teaches us that we are responsible to reject those things that dishonor God. We talked about two key ideas that Titus 2 mentions. We are to disregard, to deny ungodliness, which is irreverence, and worldly lusts. And then corresponding to that, we are to embrace certain things that honor God. We are to live soberly. That's a sober-mindedness, a, a sensibility in our thinking. We're to live soberly, we're to live righteously. That's an upright life in front of other people. And godly. That's a reverent life before God. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And as Titus 2, in fact, if you want to look at the text, it tells us even how this all culminates in verse 13, that we do all this looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That we are to live, our responsibility is to live this way as we look forward to that return, the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are important things that we are to keep in mind. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about our responsibility in our sanctification. Really, whenever you face a command, commands are telling us that we need to do something. So that's our participation as well. You think about it in that light. But today our focus is on the role of the Holy Spirit, the energy behind all of those things that we do. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification? What kinds of things does the New Testament tell us about His function within us as Christians that's going to help us grow to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, on a daily basis? I think that we'll find that it is without the Holy Spirit's activity in us that we are like that toy without the battery, unable to fulfill God's design for our lives and unable to grow to be like Christ. We're going to consider six aspects this morning and six different texts. So we'll start here in Titus, but we'll turn to a few others throughout the message this morning. The Holy Spirit has perhaps been the forgotten member of the Trinity. Perhaps as a way of swinging the pendulum too far to an extreme, we have in some ways forgotten or disregarded the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. But we ought not do that. We ought not shove the Holy Spirit into the back seat someplace and just kind of forget about Him and not ever listen to Him. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. As the hymn says, sent from the Father and the Son to bless us. And we have the gift of the Spirit of God in us as Christians. If we have truly repented of sin, trusted completely and only in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us. And that's a blessing that we can't disregard. We've got to think of Him properly. Realize that He is the primary driving force and the chief component of our becoming more like Jesus Christ every day. So let's consider these six things this morning. First of all, the Spirit's work begins with regeneration. The Spirit's work of making us like Christ begins with regeneration. Titus 3, look in verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Here we're told the means of our salvation, that it's not by our works. It's not by anything that we can do. We can't muster up enough goodness in us. We can't accumulate enough good works that we've done in order to gain salvation from God. It's not that God says, okay, Joseph, if you do a certain amount of things, if you come a certain way with your goodness and your acts of righteousness, then I'll meet you halfway and I'll meet in the middle and I'll save you. This text says we can't do anything. It's not by our works at all. Ephesians 2 echoes that. We're not saved by our good works. We can never be saved by our good works. But the verse also says how we are saved. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. And then it specifically says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That word regeneration indicates a new birth. In theological terms, it is the impartation of spiritual life to him who is spiritually dead. It's the giving of life to those who are dead. Ephesians 2 tells us you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And every person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually dead in their sin. And this idea of regeneration speaks to the idea of giving life. In fact, Ephesians 2 highlights that again. But God has quickened us from the dead. And here we have this word regeneration, a great theologically rich word that God, through His Holy Spirit, has given us life. That idea of renewing, the renewal, speaks to the idea of renovations. Some would say that those two ideas, the regeneration and renewal, are speaking of the same thing. Some would disagree and say they're talking about two separate, distinct things, but similar. Either way, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That the work of the Spirit of God is that of giving us life. God wants mankind to be holy as He is holy. He has created man and designed man such to live a holy life in order to honor and glorify Him. That's why God put man in the garden. God put man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden to honor Him, to glorify Him, to serve Him. And that's why mankind was created. But sin has marred that. Sin has gotten in the way of that from taking place. And what God tells us here through His Word is that the Holy Spirit seeks to regenerate, to give us life again, to renew us in the Holy Ghost, to give us spiritual life so that we can then do what God created us to do. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. That's the same idea. And Jesus said you must be born of the water and the Spirit. That spiritual life. You must be born again. Born not just naturally, but also supernaturally of the Spirit. And that new birth begins the process of living a holy life, functioning in a way that honors God and is what enables us to grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ. Regeneration begins the process. If there's no regeneration, there is no sanctification. There can't be. Because regeneration starts it. And if there's no salvation in Christ, there's no growth to be like Christ. It can't happen. So I start here because this is important. And I ask you, have you been given life? Not physical life. We're here physically. We all have that. But have you been given the gift of spiritual life through the gift of the Holy Spirit as you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, I urge you today to receive that gift and be saved. If you are saved, if you have done that, then you have this life in you, and the Spirit of God then desires to continue that growth in you to conform you more like Jesus Christ. So let's consider those other aspects this morning. Secondly, the Spirit's work includes illuminating our minds to understand the Scripture. It includes illuminating our minds to understand the Scriptures. For this, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's page 803 in your Bible in front of you, if you'd like to use that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read this passage beginning in verse 6 through verse 16. And as I do, notice the work of the Spirit. And notice also the different kinds of people mentioned. There are two primary kinds of people that this passage will speak of. And so you note that as I read. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, there are two kinds of people that are primarily mentioned in this text. You have in verse 14 the idea of this natural man, and then in verse 15, he that is spiritual, or the spiritual man. The natural man is the person who does not have the Spirit of God in him. He is just a natural man. He is the man who is characterized just by nature, meaning he's not of God. He's not saved. This is the unsaved person. He's not regenerate, doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. The spiritual man is the person who does possess the Spirit of God. He has been regenerated and is alive through the Spirit of God. That's why he's called the spiritual. He's characterized by the Spirit of God in him. Yeah, the natural man, and yet the spiritual man. Now, just to summarize the passage, it is saying that an unsaved person, the natural man, cannot truly grasp the truths of the Scripture. He can read it. He can understand the facts of it, or just the brute information of it. But there is something missing that keeps him from grasping the true spirituality of it. And what is missing in his life is the Spirit of God. But for the saved person, the spiritual man, he has been given new life by the Spirit, and therefore has the spiritual capacity to not only read the Bible, learn what it says, but actually understand, comprehend, discern, and appreciate them for how God intended. The spiritual man is shown what is the mind of God, because he has the Spirit of God in him. It's like the lights are turned on. When you read a text, because the Spirit of God is in you, it's like the lights are turned on when you read something. And sometimes it's a case where you read something that you've read many times, but at that point, for whatever reason, the Spirit of God illuminates your heart and your mind. Whoa, that's what that means. And it becomes alive to you. And it could be that you're seeing something about yourself that you've never seen before that you need to change. It could be that you're seeing something about God or about Christ that you've never seen before. But it's the light of the Scripture through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in you that makes the Scriptures come alive. You ever had an experience like that? Where you say, wow, I never realized that. I never saw that text like that before. I've had several times like that. That's the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the lights come on. This last, or a couple weeks ago, when the kids and Crystal were gone on vacation, I was renovating the kids' bathrooms. Not a major renovation, just basically new paint, fixed a couple stuff, and exchanged out the light fixture and the mirror / medicine cabinet above their sink. And as I took those out, of course, you have to repair some holes, you have to do some mudding and drywall work, and I did that, and got everything mudded and sanded, and thought it was good to go, painted it all, installed a new light fixture above the sink. And when I turned on the lights, you know what I saw? A lot of oopses. what I thought looked good before when there wasn't much light to shine on it. Now when the lights were turned on, I could see, oh man, that does not look very good. Now thankfully the new mirror covers a lot of it. But the point is, the light revealed something that I could not otherwise see. Or at least I did not otherwise see. It illuminated. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It illuminates and shows us blemishes, shows us things that we had never seen before, that we did not or could not see otherwise. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's His role in your life as a Christian. The Spirit of God in you seeks to illumine your thinking when you open up the Word of God, whether privately or publicly in a situation like this. The Spirit of God always seeks to make His Word more understood and loved and obeyed in the life of the Christian. The Spirit of God will never keep from you what you need to know. Do you get that? The Spirit of God will never keep from you what you need to know. He will always show you the truth that you need to know through His Word. Now, as time goes on, again, like I said, you may have read a particular scripture many times in your past. But for whatever reason, the 58th time that you read that certain passage, it's like, wow, it jumps off the page. And you're seeing truth that you did not see before because you didn't need to see it before. But now the Spirit of God reveals that to you, illuminates your heart, and shows you great and mighty things from His law just when you need it. Your growth as a Christian cannot happen apart from the Word of God. And even more specifically, apart from the illumination by the Spirit with regards to the Word of God, the Spirit will teach you God's mind and God's will through His Word. Not through osmosis, not through just sitting someplace and with your eyes closed and hoping. It's through the Word of God. That's why it's important for us as Christians to be in the Word on a regular, daily basis. That's the work of the Spirit. Thirdly, the Spirit's work includes empowering us to say no to sin. He empowers us to say no to sin. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, the passage that we read earlier this morning. Romans chapter 8. Page 796, if you want it in your Bible in front of you. Romans chapter 8. This chapter, remember I told you to keep in mind how many times the Spirit is mentioned? I believe it's like 18 times in the first 27 verses that the Spirit is mentioned by name. Now you could probably make a case that He's mentioned in other words or in other forms as well. But by name, the Spirit, He's mentioned, I believe, 18 times in the first 27 verses of this chapter. But of particular interest for us in this point is verses 12 and 13. So look at those two verses again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. King James, mortified, it simply means put to death. If you put to death, if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And this is our focus for this point this morning. It is through the supernatural power, that energizing power of the Spirit of God, that's going to help you say no. That's going to help you put to death those sins in your life, the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds, the actions, the thoughts, the attitudes, all of that. The Spirit of God is what's going to energize you to be able to do that. Really, this verse helps us to guard ourselves against two different errors about our sanctification. Error number one is that it is all a work of the Spirit. Years ago, there used to be a phrase that would be said, you just have to let go and let God. That's not right. Because when you say, if you think that, you're saying that I have no responsibility in it. I just have to let go and let God. But notice what verse 13 says. If what's the next word? If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. There is personal responsibility told us in this verse. It's not just going to the next spiritual plateau of full surrender and the Spirit takes over. It's we have a responsibility and a personal participation in this. But it also guards against another error, that it is a work that we only do. And we just have to try harder and just be more moral about it. That it's all of us. Because again, the verse says, if ye through the Spirit. So this verse really helps to guard us from two faulty notions. It's not all of us, and it's not all of the Spirit. It is both. We participate, and the Spirit of God empowers us. Both are important. The Christian cannot fall prey to either one of those two errors. Now, our Christian lives are not without its challenges. We struggle with sinful actions and attitudes and words. And as I've said before, it's not just how those things play out that's the problem, but it's the very fact that those things are in us that's problematic. When we meditate on the very sinfulness of sin, we cannot help but be greatly grieved at our own condition. And no matter how much we try on our own, we fail. You notice that in your life? You can try harder as long as you want. But without the aid, without the empowering of the Spirit, you'll fail. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. There's blessing there. There's a promise there. The secret, and it's not even really a secret, is the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit helps you when you face a temptation to say no to the wrong way and to say yes to the right way. The Spirit of God is there. It's not that when you face a temptation you have to call, hey, Holy Spirit, come and help me. He's with you as a Christian all the time. It's whether you'll listen. It's whether you'll follow. It's whether you'll take that power and say no. How does this happen? Well, it comes through perhaps what we could call spiritual bodybuilding. We must build our spiritual muscles through the studying of the Bible, through prayer, through the fellowship of God's people. We must boost our ability to resist sin through the careful and proper worship of God, both privately and corporately. We must also grow in our spiritual understanding of the gospel and all that it means for us. See, again, it goes back to the Scriptures, to our study of it, to our meditation of it, to our grasping of its spiritual truth through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we're growing in this, as our spiritual life is getting pumped up, through the power of the Spirit, we will be more able and willing, frankly, to say no to sin. To be able to face that temptation or that wrong thought, or that wrong teaching, or whatever might confront us, and we'll be able to say, you know, that's not right. And we say no to that which displeases the Lord. You cannot fight your anger, your worry, your lust, your pride, your greed, your covetousness, your laziness, or any other sin in your life apart from the Spirit of God. You can't. Now again, we participate with the Spirit in this, but we must submit ourselves to the Spirit's prodding. And we have to recognize that any spiritual gains we make in terms of our growth and denial of sin is not due to us primarily, but due to the working of the Spirit of God in us. Okay, so he empowers us to say no. Ye, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. Fourthly, this morning, the Spirit's work includes controlling our lives through the Word of God. Controlling our lives through the Word of God. We'll not turn to these, but I mentioned these in the past. You have a text in Colossians 3:16 that tells us to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. And you have the parallel text in Ephesians 5:18 to not be drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And those two passages are parallel. They're the same thing. And you know that because of what each of those things produces. And we won't go into that. I've done that in previous messages. But the point is, when the Spirit of God is controlling you, that means you're in the Word of God. He controls you through the Word of God. When you're in the Word of God, when you're studying it, when you're meditating on it, when you're living it out, you're choosing to be controlled by the Spirit of God. They are really one and the same. The Spirit controls our lives through the Word of God. And when you then refuse to be in the Word of God, you refuse the control of the Spirit of God in your life. And that word control, that's a big word, isn't it? Even though it's two syllables, it's a big deal to us. I mean, we have struggles sometimes if someone else has the remote control and we don't. Or if someone else is driving in a certain way and we're in the car and we say, I don't like how they're driving because we're not driving. Or we don't like how someone else is cooking something and we're watching, well, I would never do it that way. Or I would never build that way. You know, you can fill in the blank all kinds of ways because we like control. And I want control of my own life. And I have control. And nobody is going to tell me what to do. Because we think I am the one to have control. But folks, when you're a Christian, you relinquish control. Because you realize that with me in control, I was out of control. And with God on the throne of my life, everything is where it ought to be. There is a beauty in the control of God. And we fight that, even as Christians. We fight that we give the Spirit of God control of our lives because we still fight that. We fight our flesh. Lord, I got this handled. I don't need you right now. I'll call you if I need you. But we have to realize that with the Spirit of God, He always desires the control. Not because He's a power monger, but because He's God. And who else ought to have control of your life? There is no other proper alternative than to allow the Spirit of God to control us through the Word. And if that's not happening, then we are the ones in control and we put ourselves on the throne of our own lives and we tell God we don't need Him. But folks, that's proud, that's arrogant, that's foolish. The Spirit must control us. Fifthly, the Spirit's work includes developing Christ-like character in us. And for this, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Familiar text, the fruit of the Spirit text. Galatians chapter 5. And look in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you consider this list of nine aspects of this fruit, these different qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a picture of Christ. Jesus Christ is loving and joyful and peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, good, faithful, meek, and temperate. He is all of those things. Now, we might normally just view these as nice character qualities that we think are going to benefit us, are going to be nice as we relate to other people in life. And yeah, they might do that, but go to the next level. Go to the biblical level. The biblical level is not about you. It's about conforming to Christ. And the Spirit of God wants to reshape you and mold you to Christ's image. That is a wonderful work of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God wants to cultivate these things in your life. Because our goal should not just be like Jesus Christ. That's part of it. But there's something even beyond that. Is to honor and glorify our God. Jesus said that in John 17. Father, I have lived on this earth. I have done what you asked me to do. I have glorified you. And we ought to have that same mindset as well. All of us may stumble at different times in these areas. The spiritual person who is the Christian, controlled by the Spirit of God, will quickly recognize this and repent, seeking to be like Jesus Christ more and more, to be conformed, to be molded and chiseled into Christ's image. Remember, as a high schooler, my senior year, one of the classes that I took was, it's called Humanities. It was basically an art appreciation class. And one of the final projects that we did was we were called upon to sculpt. To sculpt somebody, their face, their head. And it's like a 2-week project, so of course everyone was thrilled because that meant no homework. So we had this class, and we had a friend come, and he sat in a stool in front of us, and we had this big lump of clay, and we began molding and trying to make the clay look like the head. And by the time 2 weeks were over, my lump looked like a head, just not his. It didn't look very good. I didn't do a very good job molding that clay into the image of my friend. Folks, you get the analogy. The Spirit always does a good job. And just like it took time for me to get that sorry sculpture finished, it does take time also for the Spirit of God to mold you and to chisel off that little extra here or to smash down this and redo it there. All with Christ as the image. And there's something that will happen at the end of that period. Unlike me, who it didn't really resemble my friend at all, but I was done. I was stuck with it. And it dried, and then it cracked, and then I threw it away. There is something that every believer looks forward to with the role of the Holy Spirit in conforming us to Christ. And that is, that work will be completed. And so that's the sixth point this morning. The Spirit's work secures and concludes in our glorification. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Page 814 in the Bible in front of you if you want it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's our body, earthly body, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, our glorified body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Okay, so God, well, this verse is telling you, God has said this will happen. And now the end of verse 5 tells us, here's the guarantee. The end of verse 5. Who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And get the connection. All throughout this life, we groan in this earthly body. We have the Spirit of God in us, seeking to mold us and make us like Christ. But we groan. Because we still have this earthly body. There is the promise that there's a day coming when we will get a glorified body, this heavenly building, tabernacle, body. And the way that we know that will happen, God says in this text, I'm going to secure that through the Spirit of God who is in you. That's the pledge that I give to you. That's what that word earnest means. It means a pledge or a down payment or a security or a guarantee. It's like you give a down payment of something and you're saying, here's the down payment and I guarantee that the rest is coming later. God has given us the earnest of His Spirit to guarantee, to secure for us as His pledge that our glorification is coming. And folks, we can rejoice that there is a day coming when the sanctification process will end. And we will be like Christ. Because we will see Him as He is. That's a glorious truth. That's a thought that we can all... There will be a time when we have no more conflicts with people or with sin. We will be pure. We will be holy. We will be just like we ought to be. And our hearts ought to rejoice in that. Even today. As painful and as tedious and as burdensome as this life may be for us, even as Christians, the struggles don't go away. But you can rejoice because you have the pledge of the Spirit of God in you, who is telling you, don't lose hope. The end is coming. And in that day, you will be like Him. And that process will be done. Glorification. That's what we look forward to. And that ought to give us hope. That ought to encourage us to not give up now, to not give in to irreverence and worldliness, but to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world as we look forward to that day that's coming. The Holy Spirit is a gift sent from the Father and the Son to us as Christians. The Spirit is our seal in Christ, our assurance of salvation in Christ, and our security of being like Christ. He who has the Spirit of God is a true child of God. And he who does not have the Spirit of God is not of God. Romans 8 told us that. Now perhaps you do not know the power of the Spirit of God in your life because you've never been born again. You've never sensed that power that God has promised you because there is no battery in your life. You don't have the Spirit in you. And you need to repent. Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived the righteous life that you could never live and died the death that you deserved and rose victoriously from the grave to give life, conqueror of sin, death, and hell. And all He says is if you just put your faith and trust in Me and Me alone, there is eternal life awaiting you, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with this God whom you were created and designed to serve. Come to Christ today and receive Him as Lord and Savior. For us as Christians today, let me challenge us to simply respond with one word. Yield. Yield to the Spirit of God in you. Galatians 5 calls it walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If you've been saved by the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Yield to His working in your life. Stop trying to make your toys work on their own and allow the energizing power of the Spirit of God to work in your life and make you more and more into the image of Christ, revealing sin, helping you to put it to death, understanding the Scriptures, controlling your lives, producing Christ-like character, and readying you for the glorious end. Yield to the Spirit of God. Let's pray.